God is good, and His mercy endures forever. We serve a God who is good to us not just some of the time, but all the time. Our God is good, and what a blessing it is to be here this morning with the people of God, to worship God, to be here with the family of God, and to remember the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see everyone here this morning. There are a lot of new faces in the audience, and we are happy that you are here with us, and we hope and pray that we'll be able to get to know you more after services and maybe even have an opportunity to share with you the Word of God and to learn or to teach you some more things about Jesus Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there have been some dark hours in the history of America. Slavery was a dark hour. The Civil War was a dark time in this country. The terrorist attacks that took place in 2001 was certainly a dark period of time in our nation. And not just for the United States, but there have been dark moments, dark times throughout the world and throughout history. You think about the millions of Jews who lost their lives due to the Nazis. That was a dark period of time in mankind. Those dark hours shaped and changed history forever. Yet there is one historical event that has changed history forever. And it could be said that this was the darkest moment for mankind. And I think many of us know what I'm referring to. I'm referring to Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross. The Bible helps us to see that Jesus was an innocent man. He was a righteous man, and yet He would die for the sins of the world. When you study your Bible and open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that Jesus was on that cross for 6 long, agonizing hours. He was mocked. His name was blasphemed. They spit in His face. They beat Him on His back. He suffered on the cross for you and for me. And yet something amazing happened when He was on that cross. He was on the cross for 6 long hours, and yet during that time, during that dark moment in mankind's history, the Bible teaches us that it actually became dark. And let me tell you what I mean by that. In the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have an account here. And if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew's account because we're going to be studying there for most of our study this morning. But in Matthew 27 and verse 45, it teaches us that it actually became dark while Jesus was on the cross. The Bible says, "Now from the 6th hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the 9th hour." While Jesus was enduring this dark moment for all of us, the sun was darkened. The sun became obscured, according to Luke's text here. The whole land became dark for a span of 3 hours. Talk about an amazing event. I don't know how many people may be familiar with these 3 dark hours, but imagine if you can. I know it's a little bit difficult, but imagine if you can put yourself in that moment where Jesus is on the cross, where He is surrounded by common criminals, where people were mocking Him and insulting Him. And at noontime, all of a sudden, it appeared to be midnight. How do you think the people would have responded? As they were preparing for the Sabbath and getting things ready for that Sabbath day, I believe that everything would have stopped. Because the first thing I would have done, I would have looked up into the sky to figure out what is going on. It just doesn't get dark at the brightest moment of the day for no reason. And this darkness did not stay around just for a few minutes or a few moments. It was dark for a span of 3 long hours. Faces would have looked up into the sky. Terror and fear and wonder would have filled the hearts of everyone trying to figure out what is taking place here. Think about the people that were surrounding the cross as Jesus slowly died. And as His blood stained that wood, and as He tried to push Himself up to take those painful breaths, Did they hear his breathing? Did it become silent to the point where they saw the suffering? We don't have all the details, but we know that it was dark for a span of 3 hours. And if it was silent, that silence was broken by a loud cry. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46, it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that would have got the attention of those individuals there next to the cross. The three dark hours is an amazing event that took place as Jesus died. And if you think that's amazing, then let's keep on reading, because it wasn't the only thing that happened that was amazing at that time. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse number 47. The Bible says, and some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, watch this, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Did you hear that? People were being raised from the dead. Verse 53 gives us some more information. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. What an amazing event. Three dark hours. We could spend numerous sermons looking at all those other details that Matthew recorded, but for this morning, I want us to talk a little bit about these three dark hours as we remember the death of Jesus and remember what Max said, the fact that Jesus indeed has risen from the grave as we consider our Savior Jesus Christ. What are we to take from these three dark hours? The Holy Spirit did not put this information in there for no reason. It's here for a reason. It's here and it is significant, and we need to shed some light upon these three dark hours to figure out what happened, how did it happen, and what we can learn from it. And that's what I want us to do for a few minutes this morning as we consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we talk about the three dark hours, there's a couple of things that we need to address at the very beginning here. And the first thing I want us to consider this morning is this, that the darkness that came across the land for a span of 3 hours had to be a supernatural event. The language in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that gives us this recording of these events gives us a time reference, and there's nothing metaphorical in the language to say that this was something figurative in nature, but rather this actually happened. The land became dark for a span of 3 hours. The sun was darkened for that time. In fact, what's interesting, when you look back in the first century, there were actually individuals, historians, who spoke of this exact event. A man by the name of Thallus, a Roman historian, wrote around 52 AD speaking of these events and the fact that it actually became dark. Now, this man was not a Christian, and this man was not endorsing necessarily that Jesus was the Son of God, but he couldn't deny that that event happened. Now, what he did do, he did try to explain it away by some natural cause. And when many people read this, they automatically will typically say that maybe there was an eclipse that took place and that can explain the darkness. But that doesn't seem to work. And it doesn't seem to work because an eclipse is only going to last for about 7 to 7.5 minutes. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45, it says, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. There's no way that an eclipse is going to do something like that. This was something that was supernatural in nature. And when you look at all the other details, as Jesus was dying on that cross and the events that happened after, they're all miraculous in nature. Look back in Matthew's gospel in verse chapter 27 and look at verse number 51 again. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The veil of the temple, the Jews had the temple, and the veil would cover or would separate the holy place from the holy of holies. And when we think about this veil of the temple, it may be easy for us sometimes to assume that this veil is just maybe something small, like a small curtain or something like that. Not so. This was a massive curtain or a massive veil. It would have stood around 60 feet tall, according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who lived in the first century, as he wrote about it. It would have been about 60 feet tall, about 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. And in what direction was that veil torn? From top to bottom. This was not the working of man, but rather the working of God. What about the people that rose from the grave after the resurrection of Jesus? Certainly that was miraculous in nature. And can you imagine living in that city and getting a knock on the door maybe from someone who had died and now has risen and they're walking around in the city? You see, all of these events, when we connect them together, the darkness and the earthquake and the resurrection of the saints and the veil being torn in two, these were all supernatural events in nature and certainly were signifying something great that had taken place. The question that a lot of people have and the question that I had as I was preparing for this, what did the darkness signify? Because this information is given to us for a reason. And so we need to consider that. Doing some research, it's been interesting. There have been numerous answers or suggestions as to what the darkness signified when Jesus was on the cross for those three, or when it was dark for 3 hours and when he was on the cross overall. Some have suggested that the darkness signified or was a sign of mourning with the tragic event of Jesus dying on the cross. And I think there's some room for that, obviously. And maybe some have said that it was a sign of shame, the shame of Jesus as he was on the cross. And there's some room for that, too. However, I believe that the darkness, and I want to demonstrate this to you from the Word of God, from the Old and New Testament, I believe the darkness that Jesus experienced and endured indicated or signified a judgment that was taking place while he was on the cross. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. This darkness was a fascinating event that occurred, would have gotten the attention of everyone around at that time that something major was taking place. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and here's why. In the Old Testament, when you read the prophets, the major prophets like Isaiah, or the minor prophets like Zephaniah or Joel or Amos, those are books in the Bible. When you read those prophets in the Old Testament, as they spoke to the people of Israel and the people of Judah, and as they spoke about judgment coming upon the people of God, they would often use figuratively language like darkness and the stars being darkened or the sun being darkened or gloom to signify or to indicate that judgment was getting ready to come upon the people of God. And let me show a couple of examples to you by what I mean. Turn back with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. And I'm showing you these examples because I think it gives us some more insight as to why it became dark for that span of 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross, signifying a judgment that was taking place. In Zephaniah chapter 1, what we have here is Zephaniah speaking the word of God to the people of Judah. And judgment was going to come upon the people of Judah. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse number 4, listen to what the prophet of God said here. He said, "So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests." There's judgment language there. Zephaniah said that God was going to stretch out his hand against Judah. Now drop down to verse number 14. In Zephaniah 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Near is a great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly." Watch this. "A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of what? Darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." That language was used to signify that judgment was going to come upon the people of God. It didn't literally get dark during that time, but it was language indicating that judgment was getting ready to take place upon God's people. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, and listen to the prophet of Joel in Joel chapter 2, and I want you to look at verses 1 and verse number 2, and then we'll look at one more. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 1, and listen to the language here. Joel 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." Watch this. "A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people that has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations." He used that language, a day of darkness and a day of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, signifying or indicating that judgment was soon to come upon the people of God. Now that happened in a figurative sense. And yet that judgment did take place. But that language is so vivid and powerful and scary too when you read it, that judgment is going to take place against the people of God. This is found all throughout the prophets. Let me give you one more. Look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And I want you to notice in Amos chapter 8, in verse number 1, this is fascinating language here. And we all would do well to go back and to look at the minor prophets, to read these prophets and to understand the language that's being used, because it will actually help us understand some more things in the New Testament. In Amos chapter 8, listen to how Amos began as he spoke the word of God. In verse 1, he said, "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit." That sounds pretty good about right now, right? A basket of summer fruit. That sounds like maybe good things are getting ready to happen. Not so. Look at verse 2. He said, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel." Uh-oh. "I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence." Do you hear that? That's bad news. That's judgment language. Now look at verse 7. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day." Now listen to these words. This is judgment language against the people of God, against those that Amos was speaking to. And just listen to the language here in verse 9. "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on everyone on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day." When God's people heard this, they knew that they were in trouble. Darkness, doom, and gloom. And think about the power that that would have as these individuals heard this language from the prophets. They knew that bad things were on the way, that judgment was getting ready to happen. Now, we looked at those passages for a reason. If we could see the power of that language in a figurative sense, and how it signified judgment taking place for the people of God, then think about the power it would have when it literally became dark as Jesus was on the cross. And I wonder if these individuals thought back to those words of the prophets and how it became dark for a span of 3 hours, and that there was an earthquake, and all of these amazing supernatural events were taking place, indicating that something major had just taken place. The literal darkness that occurred would have struck even more fear than the words and that figurative language that we find throughout the Old Testament as the prophet spoke to the people of God. In Luke chapter 23, we know that the people recognized that something major had just happened. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse number 48. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 48. After the death of Jesus, in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 48, after the centurion had began praising God and saying, "Certainly this man was innocent," the Bible says in verse 48, and all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. There was mourning that was taking place. They realized that something major had just taken place. And the Old Testament figurative language of darkness indicating judgment seems to fit with this judgment, or seems to fit with the darkness, the literal darkness that occurred while Jesus was on the cross. But if that is the case, then what was the judgment against? Who was it against, and what was it against? Well, Jesus actually spoke about his death and a judgment that was to take place. I want you to turn over to John chapter 12 and listen to the words of Jesus shortly before he would die on the cross. Jesus spoke about his death and the fact that he would be lifted up, and the fact that the ruler of this world would be cast out. The ruler of this world is language that Jesus used referring to the devil. That he was the ruler of this world, that he had a large influence or impact upon the people of the world. Paul referred to him as the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. And yet Jesus said a judgment was getting ready to take place. In John chapter 12 and verse 31 and 32, listen to the words of Jesus. He said, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The ruler of this world was going to be judged. He was going to be cast out. And that ruler of the world is referring to the devil. He would be defeated ultimately once and for all. The scene that took place, the event that took place on the cross with Jesus dying for the sins of the world, was that decisive moment between good and evil. And the victory that Jesus would give and provide for all mankind by destroying and defeating the power of the devil and the sin and destroying the works of the devil. And so there was a judgment that took place through the death of Jesus Christ. And that is why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to defeat him once and for all. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, 1 John chapter 3, John used this language as he spoke about why Jesus came. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, and all of this is connected to the judgment that was going to take place as Jesus died on the cross. And this is why the death of Jesus is so significant. All of these events are so important for us to consider. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, listen to the words of the apostle here. He said, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that is exactly what would happen. This battle between good and evil. The ruler of this world, the devil, his influence and his power would never be the same. Judgment would come upon him and thus upon sin, and the devil would never fully recover from the defeat that he would have because of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And there's actually, I believe, a sneak preview that was given to us thousands of years earlier in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as God spoke to that serpent in the garden. And as he spoke about how there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and between the serpent, and how the serpent would strike the heel of the seed, and how the seed would crush his head. And that all seemed to be pointing to what Jesus would do on the cross. He would give mankind victory over the power of the devil and of death and of sin. And the devil would be defeated once for all. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And through his death, the effect of his death would ultimately defeat the devil and therefore give us some great things to consider. You see, the three dark hours was pointing to something major that was taking place. And obviously we understand that it was major that Jesus died on the cross. But his power over everything and what he would provide for mankind cannot be mistaken and overlooked. And it would be through his resurrection that he would confirm the victory over death and over the power of the devil and of sin. And so when we consider those three dark hours, it may help us to reevaluate and reconsider the significance of Jesus on the cross and those dark hours that took place because of the judgment that was ushered in, the defeat of the rule of the devil, and what Jesus would provide for mankind. Now, it's interesting for us to go through this and to talk about this and to look at some of these connections and to try to figure out what all of this entails. But we do need to do one more thing. What we need to do, we need to make sure that we understand what does all of this mean to us. Because while it's fascinating to me and maybe to you, hopefully to you, about these three dark hours and all these other events, what does it mean to us? What does the death of Jesus and the darkness and all those events that took place, what are we to take away from this? Let me give you four things to remember, not just for today, but each and every day of our lives. Number one, what we see through the death of Jesus, through the darkness that he endured, is that he indeed is the Son of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. The centurion, this man had it right when he said in Matthew chapter 27, after he saw all of these events, as he was keeping guard over Jesus in verse number 54, the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And brethren, friends, we need to understand that Jesus indeed was a righteous man. He was an innocent man, and he was God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. And he was approved by God. He was the anointed one, the Messiah. But man disapproved of him and killed him and nailed him to that cross. And yet through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has proved and declared to be the Son of God with power. And that's an awesome thing for us to consider. He is the one by which salvation comes from. He is not just a regular man. He was God in the flesh. And through his death, it demonstrated that he is indeed the Son of God. Through those dark hours that he endured, through the darkness that he suffered for us, it helps us to see, number two, that indeed he did suffer. He suffered for us so that we could live. Think about that for a moment. An innocent man dying on the cross for us. That's a powerful thing for us to consider. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve his death and the things that come as a result of his death, but we're thankful that he died for our sins. He became a sacrifice for our sins. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's remember that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, we're reminded of the death of Jesus and the fact that he suffered for us. And what this should help us to do as a people of God is not to take sin lightly. Sin is a big deal. And it put Jesus on the cross and he died for our sins so that we might live. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. Listen to what Peter said. He said, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." He was sinless, and yet he would pay the price for our sins. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." He suffered for us on the cross. He died for our sins so that we could live for him. That was what was accomplished during those dark hours with what Jesus did on the cross. And I think sometimes we still struggle with the concept of sin and just how big it really is in the eyes of God that he would allow his son to go through that. But that's exactly what he did. He did it for me, and he did it for you. And it shows us a glimpse of the goodness of God. You see, those dark hours that Jesus endured, it demonstrated that he's the Son of God. He was the Messiah, God in the flesh. He suffered so that we could live. And it also gives us an indication or helps us to see that God has given us the victory. Victory is ours because Jesus has defeated everything. He abolished the pain of death and he condemned sin. He defeated the devil. And therefore, Jesus has given us the victory. And what a powerful concept for us to consider. That in our lives, because of who we are, because we are in Jesus Christ, we can be victorious. We will be victorious when we remain with the Lord. There's nothing that will be able to defeat the cause of God. Nothing will ever be able to defeat the cause of Jesus Christ. You watch TV today and it looks like the world is just getting ready to explode at any moment. There are terrible things happening everywhere. And it seems like there are individuals and movements trying to push against and trying to suppress the cause of Christianity, the cause of Jesus Christ. But be sure that you remember this point, that what Jesus accomplished on the cross helps us to see that no matter what happens, we will always be victorious. There's nothing more powerful than our Savior Jesus Christ. ISIS will never be able to defeat the cause of Christ. The gay rights movement will never be able to suppress or defeat the cause of Christ. No political leader will ever be able to defeat the cause of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is all powerful. Maybe what we need to do when we start doubting and start having questions and start wondering what's going to happen, maybe we need to turn off the television. Turn off Fox News. Turn off CNN. And read the book of Revelation and realize at the end we're going to win. Because Jesus has gone through the darkness for us so that we might be victorious. And not just victorious, victorious over everything, that even death. We're going to die one day, and yet we're still going to be raised from the grave because of what Jesus has accomplished. He is the Son of God. That was demonstrated through the darkness He went through. He suffered so we could live. He has given us the victory. And Jesus, He has the power to deliver us from sin. That's why He died on the cross, for my sins and for your sins. And therefore, we need to trust His power with what it can do in our lives, how it can change our relationships, and how it can help us to be victorious no matter what we are enduring at this present time. That's why He came. That's why He endured the darkness for our benefit. And that's why He sacrificed His life. But the question becomes, what do we do with all of this? What do we do with the great love that was demonstrated by Jesus? What do we do with the victory that He's given those who will submit to Him? What do we do with the sacrifice that He endured for us, or the sacrifice that He made for us? What do we do with the fact and the historical information that we have concerning who He was? It was interesting when Nikki and I were driving to services this morning on Major. Nikki said, "Man, there's a lot of cars out on the road today." We typically don't see as many cars as we come to services on Sundays. But today is Easter, and a lot of people go to a worship service somewhere to remember the resurrection of Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, because of the darkness that Jesus endured, we remember His resurrection every single day. That's what we do with this. We don't think about Jesus just one time out of the year, but every single day we remember the darkness that He endured, the pain and the suffering that He endured for us. You see, because of His suffering, because of what He endured, He wants us to live as though we have been raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, turn over there real quick and then we'll wrap this up. In Romans chapter 6, as Paul wrote to Christians, he reminded them that they had died to sin. He reminded them of the death of Jesus. And we need to remember, brethren, the death of Jesus. And that this should remind us of everything that He endured. Therefore, we need to walk and live for Him. In Romans chapter 6, he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Paul said, don't abuse the grace of God. Don't act like a spoiled little brat, a little child, and say, "Well, I want to do whatever I want to do." Don't abuse the grace of God. Appreciate the grace that Jesus displayed on the cross for us. He said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Brothers and sisters, that is what we need to hold on to. That is what we need to remember. The darkness that Jesus endured is so that we could walk in newness of life. So that we could be buried with Him in baptism, walk in newness of life. And shame on those individuals who deny the essentialness of baptism when it comes to salvation. Paul said that these individuals have been baptized, they have been buried into His death to reach the blood of Jesus so that they might be raised to walk and newness of life. And that is who we are supposed to be. Jesus suffered so that we could live and so that we could become a new creature in Him. And He wants mankind to remember that He endured the darkness so that we could be delivered from our sins. Have you been delivered from your sins? Have you given your life over to Jesus Christ? If you have, don't return back to the darkness you once were in. Don't go back to where Jesus delivered you from. You see, in Acts 26 and verse number 18, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, Paul, as he was speaking to King Agrippa, he spoke about his calling from the Lord, about what God wanted him to do. And he reminded the people, and he reminds us, that we have been moved from the darkness, from the dominion of Satan, that Jesus delivered us from all of that, and therefore we shouldn't go back to it. Acts 26 and verse number 18, Paul said that this is what I came to do. This is what Jesus wanted him to do, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. If you have been delivered from the dominion of Satan, and you are now a new creature in Jesus Christ, don't ever go back to what God has already delivered you from. Because He has saved us and has given us everything we need. And He sacrificed His life on the cross so that we could be delivered from the dominion and power of the devil. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what we need to do with these dark hours that Jesus endured. And while this was the darkest moment in history, while this was a sad moment in history, it actually allowed something great to happen. Through this dark moment, the greatest gift of mankind was given, and that was salvation from sins. And what Jesus wants all of us to enjoy today and to hold on to and to remember is the fact that we have been saved from our sins and that you can be saved from your sins. He died for us. Therefore, let's make sure we live for Him. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you're still under the dominion of Satan, under the rule of the devil, if you're not living your life for the Lord, God wants to save you. Jesus has already paid the price, and He wants you to become a child of His. And you can do that if you believe that He is the Son of God. Do you believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that He rose from the grave on the first day of the week? The tomb is indeed empty. He is risen and He is reigning in heaven. If you believe that, and if you're willing to turn away from your sins and to be buried with Him in baptism, you can be delivered from the power of darkness. You can be saved from your sins. If that is what you need this morning, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.